As you're standing, please open to Isaiah in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 41. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near and let the people speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust to his sword and as a driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who has worked and done it, calling the generations from the very beginning? I, the Lord, the first and which is the last, I am he. The islands saw it and they feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, and they drew near, and they came, and they helped everyone his neighbor. And everyone said to his neighbor, be of good courage. Could you say those four words together? Be of good courage. All right. Now turn and say it to somebody. We all need courage right now. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smooths with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. But you, Israel, are my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham. Would you say those two words together? My friend. Don't you want your name there, that God says, speaking of you, my friend, you're my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and I have called you from the chief men thereof, and said unto you, thou art my servant, I have chosen you, and I will not cast you away, I'm not finished with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And behold, all they that were incensed against you shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they shall strive. They that strive with you are going to perish. You shall seek them, and you're not even going to find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against you shall be as nothing, and as a thing of nothing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. I will help you. Fear not. I will help you. Behold, verse 15, I will make you a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth, and you shall thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. And you shall fan them away, and the wind will carry them away. The whirlwind shall scatter it all, and you personally are going to rejoice in the Lord, and you shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue fails for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shaitan tree, the myrtle, the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, the pine, and the box tree together. That they may see and know and consider and understand. See, know, understand, and consider together that the hand of the Lord has done this thing. And the Holy One of Israel has created it. Produce your cause, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the king of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what will happen. Yeah, let's get some leaders that can tell us the future. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, how they all fell apart. Or declare us things that are going to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you're our gods. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together as a people. He's talking to them. Our leaders have let us down, he's saying, to the Israelites, and they're worshiping the wrong gods and the wrong things, and everything has collapsed around him. He says, okay, let's just really see who can tell us the future and bring change that you can believe in, and Let's just see the fruit of man's efforts of whatever he's done. It's never worked out when it's apart from me. Behold, you are of nothing, and your work is of nothing. An abomination is he that chooses you, that chooses and leans on man or false gods. I have risen up one from the north, and he's going to come against you from the rising of the sun. Shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar and as the potter treads clay. The leadership otherwise at that time would be so weak that when the enemies of Israel came, they'd just walk over it. Who has declared from the beginning? Let me know who's told you as a people how to live from the very beginning that we may know. And they'd have to stop and pause and say, well, there really hasn't been any of these kings that have done much for us. But way back when we used to listen to God as a nation, and that's what he's doing. He's probing their minds and stirring up their thinking capabilities. Who's declared from the beginning that we may know? And for before time that we may say, he is righteous. Yes, there's none that shows you. There's none that declares. Yes, there's none that hears your words. Otherwise, when you pray, where are these gods you're praying to? Where are they that are helping you? They don't hear your words. They don't listen to you. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them. And I will give to Jerusalem one that brings good news. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, among the people, there was no counselor that when I asked of them could answer a word. It's just talking to us as individuals. There's nobody that can help me. Behold, they're all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images, their powerful statues are wind and confusion. Wind and confusion. But then he goes into verse 42, chapter 42, and he says, behold, my servant. Not his leader, but his servant. That's the difference of God's kingdom. Whom I uphold. My chosen, my elect, in whom my soul delights. Remember, he called Abraham his friend. Now his soul delights in the servant attitude. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and isles shall await his law. Thus saith the Lord God, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spreads forth the earth and that which comes out of it, he that gives breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. Lord, we want to thank you that we can open up the Bible and look back in history and we can see you personally talking to your people and challenging them. Who in this world or what leadership, what princes, what kings have ever told you the future and has come to pass? Who has ever listened to your words and your prayers? And we realize you're the one that does. In fact, you tell us in the Bible that angels take our prayers in golden vials up to your throne. That's how important our communication is with you in your eyes. There's very few people that have a golden anything, let alone a vial that would hold prayers and go through this universe to the other side and present them to you. So we pray as we hear about you and your great love for us. May we be encouraged and may we take the word that's been used twice, strengthened. May we be strengthened, Lord, and encouraged by you. And may you find a place in all of our lives and hearts from this moment on. And as you stretched out the heavens, may you stretch out our hearts that more of you could consume more of us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I call this message, The Eyes Have It. The eyes have it. The letter I. I don't know if you noticed the number of times God spoke personally. I will, I have, I shall. The eyes have it in this chapter. In fact, 25% of his personal pronouns, speaking of himself of what he's going to do for you, 25% of the chapter is found in one verse. And that's pretty powerful to think that you could go through something that's disheartening and heartbreaking, and God could just in one statement give you so much strength and power of what his kingdom will do. There was a story I read this week about a early East Coast immigrant that went to Ellis Island. He was from Europe, and he was a rabbinical student. And he was studying to be a rabbi so that he could be a rabbi in New York City when it was first getting started as a huge city. And as he's about to leave for America, he went to his mentor for advice, and he wanted to know some words of wisdom that he could have, that he could live by when he got to the new land, and he started working with the people. So the rabbi offers an adage that he tells the student will get, guide him his entire life, this saying I'm going to give to you. And he says, yes, sir, what is it? And he says, always remember this. And looking distant, sometimes like mystical people do, they know something you and I don't know. And he said, life is like a fountain. Oh. Well, he was deeply impressed by his teacher's wisdom, and he gets on the ship, comes to America, and he's had a long ministry in New York City with the Jewish community. But 30 years later, he learns that his teacher, his rabbi, his mentor is dying. So he returns to his land for a final goodbye and a final visit to this man that so impacted his life and trained him. And Rabbi, he said to him, I have one question. As you lie here on your bed for 30 years, whenever I was sad or I was discouraged or I was out of energy or strength, even if I got confused, I thought about the phrase that you passed on to me more than 30 years ago. It has helped me through so many difficult times. I've made it. But I've got to be perfectly frank with you, sir. I've never really truly understood the full meaning of, you know, what it means. Now that you're about ready to enter this eternal realm of truth, my dear rabbi, why is life like a fountain? And the weary, tired out old guy looks at him and says, all right, so it's not like a fountain. A lot of people that are living, they don't know why. They're living by some creed that they got as a kid, and they don't even know what it means. They're you know, okay, it's, and you try to apply it in the memorization that you went through, and has no power to it. And you get to the end, and, well, okay, so it's not. And you don't want to get to the end and not understand what it's all about. Jesus came to bring life and life more abundantly. God asks some pretty profound questions here. He says, let the people renew their strength. Verse 1. Now, if you're tired right now, isn't that very encouraging that God would say, renew your strength? I think that's pretty encouraging, because there isn't any other religion that says, I know that you're weary, let alone says, renew your strength. There is a lot of world religions that say, learn more about this religion and its system that you become tangled up in, and you spend your entire life worshiping what you don't know you're worshiping. You're not even sure what it is, but your father did it and your mother did it, and boy, you'd be in trouble because all the other boys and girls did it in your neighborhood growing up, and now if you question it, so you just keep going till you get to the very end. This God of the Bible, this God of Israel, this God who loves you so much he gave his only begotten son, is concerned that you could be weary or you could be tired, and he says, keep silence, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let him speak. He's not going to be distant to you. He wants you to come up close to him. He wants you to talk. He wants you to voice your opinion. He wants you to share your frustrations and your hurts and your sadness and your weariness. Let's join together and come to judgment. It's wonderful that God's desire for each one of you, God's desire is that you could be renewed, that you could renew your strength, that you could get to a place where once it was a much better day, much better time. But in getting back to that place, you will learn where you have missed hearing his voice and loving him and serving him, that you can get to a place where you love God no matter what the Wall Street Journal is saying or what the White House is saying or what anybody is saying. Because your life is in God. It's not in this world. You're only a pilgrim. You're just passing through. You're foreigners. You're strangers on this planet. And this world doesn't control you. God's Holy Ghost will control you. The world seems to enjoy beating people down for some reason and filling it with bad news and then draining them of all their strength. It's almost like the world, metaphorically, is the vampire and we are their necks. They just want to drain us and drain us and drain us. And commercial after commercial and violence after violence and horror after horror. And just everything just seems just a drain, 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 drain. Look at Psalm 42, the fifth verse. David, the king, and just a mighty warrior. What a military guy this was. What a strategic thinking. He was very sharp at getting the big picture and the strategy of the battles. He went into the battles himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He was feeling depression, it looks like. Why are you disquieted within me? You withdraw. You start withdrawing. Maybe there's the symptoms that you feel. You feel like you're just not who you used to be. You're feeling like things just aren't what they were. Not sure I'm going to make it. So the natural is you start getting into a cocoon. You start shutting your mind down, your relationships with people. You don't give as much of yourself anymore. You just start withdrawing. Why are you disquieted? Hope thou in God. Hope in God. And I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh my God. And he cries out in prayer, my soul is cast down within me. Wow, how honest can this book be, huh? That you could say honestly before God right now, my soul is cast down. God, I'm depressed. God, inside my spirit is not bubbly anymore, and I'm about down and out. Now, there's a God you want to know that'll listen to you and let you be truthful. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. No matter where I go, if he's on a business trip or he's just walking or he's riding a horse somewhere and he's going to some meetings, wherever he is, even in a foreign land, he's going to call upon the Lord. God doesn't just abide in his bedroom with a little candle and a picture, an icon on top of his dresser. Wherever I am, Lord, I know that I have the freedom to come to you and tell you what I'm going through. And inside, Lord, I'm not really doing well. When people say to you, how are you doing? Fine. Imagine if all of us were really honest and the next person that says, how are you doing? You say, you really want to know? I think that life really stinks. I think that people are, you know, and you go on and you say, oh, thank you. A little too much information. And you move on to the next person. Everybody else is honest. Well, I like what he says. Deep calls unto deep. And sometimes when you're going down into a spiral, it's like the deepness of where you end up just keeps drawing you down and drawing you down. It's like you're in an eddy or a whirlpool, and it keeps spinning you down and down and down to the bottom. Deep's calling unto deep. The hard times are calling unto harder times. And Jesus said, fall upon the rock and be broken. Or the rock's going to fall upon you and crush you to powder. You get the choice. If deep is calling unto deep, then you call out to the Lord and you get humbled and you lay yourself before him like King David and you just spread yourself out before him and you say, here's what's going on in my soul. My mind is telling you right now, I know what's going on. I'm not a two-dimensional creature, a body and a soul. I'm a body, soul, and spirit. I am three-dimensional. But there's no way anyone in this crowd could ever be a three-dimensional creature without being born again, a second birth. The first birth gives you the right to this body and the soul, the psyche, the imagination, the dreams, the fantasies, the retention of textbooks and whatever you want to retain in this thing. But it's that third dimension that comes only when you have a second birth, once the soul and body have come out onto this planet, that you can call out to God like David and you can ask that your sins be forgiven and you can ask that Jesus Christ become your Lord and Savior, that your spirit can be born again. And now you are communicating three-dimensionally. So if his soul is disquieted within him, how in the world could he be honest to God and say, my soul, unless there's another dimension speaking? He didn't say, hello, David to heaven. This is my soul speaking. I'm really messed up. No, he's a commentator saying, I'm looking at my soul, and my soul is in trouble, God. That's a spirit crying out. And it's cast down within me. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your water spouts. Now, recently in Southern California, there have been many water spouts with these storms that we have had and the rains. And they're like a tornado coming from the water and shooting up into the air. And they're a little bit frightening. They have power to them if they were to hit something. But he says, deep is as the noise of these water spouts. All your waves and your billows are gone over me. Now, some of you have felt this in a phone call. You've felt it in letters. You've heard it from creditors. You've seen it in the faces of friends. You're watching things implode. You're seeing the disintegration of a world that we thought was real. You're understanding manipulation like you've never understood it before. You just are so overwhelmed, and it's like you get down into it, and you feel like you got hit. You're on your board, and you're paddling out, and all of a sudden you see it coming, and you push yourself up. The water gets you, knocks you over backwards. The board goes back to the shore. You go all the way back to the shore, and you get your board. And then you paddle out, and then the wave, the billow hits you again, knocks you over. Your board goes all the way back to the... That's how I surf. I spend most of my time going back to get the board. But life is like that. It's just like, poof, one wave, oh, let me catch my breath, oh, and it keeps to the billows. He's saying, David has been where you and I have been. It's that life is just too overwhelming, Lord. Will I ever make it through? The waves just keep overflowing me. The billows is the power of the wave. It's the torrential power that's coming with it, just the roar, the thunder, the impact when it hits you. God, they just keep coming. All your waves and your billows have gone over me. I feel like I'm sinking. My soul's cast down. Yet the Lord, I love it. There's the life raft coming to him. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness. Yep, that's right. Sonny, God's loving kindness is for you. Yep, he commands it to you. He commands it to all of you. The devil loves to steal that loving kindness. But the Lord says, no, I see the storm you're in. I see the turmoil. I see the depression. I see that your soul is cast down. But I command loving kindness. If any man glory, let not the rich man glory in his wealth, as if that's going to save him or give him comfort. It can go within an hour. Let not the strong man glory in his strength. And let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. But if any man glory... Jeremiah said, let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord God, exercising loving kindness. You need to know and understand this. And the only way you could really know and understand it, other than a physical exam on a blackboard and you get true or false on it, or yes or no on it, is you've got to go through the waves and the billow, and you need to start sinking so that his loving kindness can rescue you and save you, so you can turn around and love other people and help them through their pain. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. No kidding. That's right. Let the people renew their strength. Yeah, but this is how I feel, exactly like David. Well, turn in the Old Testament to the right in your Bible, to the book of Jonah. Little short story that all of you got in Sunday school. And I know all of you didn't grow up in Sunday school. But you all know this story. I don't think too many people don't know this story. You go to Jonah. He's right after Amos and Andy. He's after Daniel. He's just to the right of Daniel, about three books. Now look at the second chapter. Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the belly of the great fish. And he said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. And what a wonderful thing comes after that comma. And he heard me. I cried by reason of my affliction. Lord, this is the time for all of you to cry unto the Lord. By reason of the affliction, Jonah was on the lam. He's hightailing it away from the Lord. He's disobedient. He is not in the flow. He is not listening or obeying God. And affliction has come to his life, and it teaches us a tremendous lesson in that short prayer. That God listens day and night, no matter where we are spiritually. He is always open to his loving kindness coming to you. Well, maybe if I do a few Hail Marys, or maybe if I light a few candles, or maybe if I could get good enough for God to hear me in this trouble I'm facing right now, no, it's not about you. The eyes have it from God. Not I, us, but I, him. By reason of my affliction, he cries to the Lord, and the wonderful thing is he heard me. Out of the belly of hell, cried I, and you heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep. Wow, David said that. In the midst of the seas, the floods compassed me about, and all your billows and your waves passed over me. He physically is underwater. David spiritually is underwater. And look at your own life right now and say, where are you compared to these? God can let you get in the belly of a great fish today and go physically underwater. Maybe you're a submariner. You're in the Navy and you're going to go out and go underwater this week. And God will be there with you. Or maybe you're going to talk to the bankruptcy attorney. God will be there with you. David said, your waves and your billows. Jonah says, your waves and your billows. So it must be something that's normal to every man and every woman to have problems so big. The only way you can compare them is if you're out there and the ocean just keeps pounding you and pounding you and pounding you. There's no way you're going to make it. But yet God commands his loving kindness. Listen, you heard my voice, for you heard me. You had cast me into the deep. Then I said, I am cast out of God's sight. God doesn't care for me anymore. That's a lie. And maybe you sit here and feel like God's a zillion and a half miles away from you. And there's no way that you'll ever see light of day again. You'll never feel the peace that passes understanding. You're not sure if you were to die this afternoon at 3:05, if you're going to hell or if you're going to hell. You just don't know anymore. You've done enough wrong and made some dumb decisions and you've gone the wrong direction. But inside of you is this little nagging something that says, but God, help! No, I can't do that. I'm too bad. I can't call to God now. It's not right that I call on God when I'm in trouble and I haven't been calling on him when things are going well. And now we're talking about self-righteousness. We are now setting the rules up of what allows you to get to heaven. We're the ones that are saying by self-righteousness, this is the litmus test. I have failed the test and therefore God can't respond. No, he commands. The general of the host of heaven commands. And says, loving kindness goes to her or to him. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me around about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Can't you see the kelp? I went down to the bottom of the mountains. Wow. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord, my God, when my soul fainted within me, when my soul fainted within me, when I came to the end of myself, when I quit trying to figure it out, when I quit trying to make things happen, when I quit trying to set the rules, when I quit trying to get everything all the ducks in line and all the things in order, then God could work. That's when he says, my soul fainted within me and I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto you into your holy temple. From inside the belly of a whale or a huge shark or whatever, great fish, big fish, whatever you want to call it, God heard this man's prayer. And this fish went so deep it went to the very bottom of the ocean. In this pressurized compartment of a belly, God miraculously spares this guy's life so that he could tell you, no matter how deep it is and how over your head you are, and no matter how powerful the waves or the billows are, God hears when people speak to him. I don't think any of you will see the belly of a whale. I don't. But if you happen to be there or on the back of an eagle soaring at the highest heights, God will hear you. He'll hear you. I cried out. I don't know if another human being will ever suffer like me, but I am here to testify, Jonah says, that God heard me. God heard me. The bottom of the mountains is the lowest place on earth. And they're covered with water. And then he says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Really? The vanity of our mind that says, my money will save me. Others are suffering, but I won't suffer because I've got a secure job. I've got money in the bank. I've got assets and reserves. I'm safe. The lying vanities of ourselves. Well, I have been a good girl all my life. The lying vanities. Well, you know, I'm a good guy. I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go bullying with those that do. I'm just a perfect self-image of myself. You know, and we have lying vanities. Well, I don't do this and I don't do that. So I know that those people that do this and that, they're not going to make it, but I'm going to make it. Lying vanities. You know, I'm smarter than that guy. Lying vanities. How in our own mind we have lying vanities. Some of us even have vanity license plates. Lying vanities that we make the rules up and say, this is how it is. And then we come to the side of the ship and fall over. And we cry out to God. Those that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto you the voice of thanksgiving. And I'll pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto the fish. And the fish vomited Jonah unto the dry land. What a way to end a beautiful story, huh? Oh, excuse me. And then it puts it all in perspective. It just puts it all in perspective. It's real. This guy's real, just like you and me. And God is going to bless you. Well, in verse 6 of chapter 41, the isle saw, he said, I, the Lord, I'm the first and the last. Verse 4, I've watched all the generations march past. I've seen every generation. I'm watching your generation. I'm watching the one that's dying in front of you, and I'm watching the younger one coming up behind you. I, the Lord, am the first and the last. I am he. The isle saw it, and they feared. They had awe. The ends of the earth were afraid. And drew near and came. And then they, the people, helped one another, his neighbor. They helped their neighbor. And notice this. Everyone said to his brother, would you say it again? Be of good courage. Yeah. Be of good courage. They helped everyone, his neighbor. Everyone said to his brother, be of courage. Hold it. You're going to make it. I'm going to help you. My wife and I want to help you. You know, my grandparents could help you in this situation. Hey, let's just pray together. Hey, let's join together and see what we can do here. What do you have? What do I have? Well, I remember when I was 18 years old in Army basic training, it would always be on the weekends. What do you got? Well, I got about $1.47. What do you got? Okay, we got a six-pack. Let's go. And we would throw it all into one place and go get what we wanted to get. What do you got? I don't know, but I'll share it with you. And the brothers, in a time when the waves and the billows are coming over, they join together and they say, let's help one another. You know, be of good courage. That's what he says. Turn to the New Testament, the Mark's Gospel, and look at Jesus in action in the 12th chapter, the 35th verse. Jesus answered, and he said while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of God? The Son of David. Mark 12:35. Good question. The teachers say that Christ, Messiah, is the Son of David. How do they say that? Well, let's think this. That's what they preach. They find a text and they say, oh, this is what it is. He's the Son of David. They're not seeing that it's bigger than that. For David himself said, and now he's teaching the teachers. David himself said, the Holy Ghost, the Lord said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. And Jesus says, David therefore himself calls him Lord. And where is he then David's son? How could he be the son of David? If David himself is quoted as saying Christ is his Lord. And notice this. And the common people heard him gladly. And you see the struggle between the intellectuals and Jesus. You're all saying that you're missing that he's the Son of God. Because Son of God's sitting right in front of them, they don't see it. You say that he's the Son of David. Well, how is it that David himself said he called him Lord? And so how do you say that he's the Son of David if David says he's not my son, he is the Lord. The Christ is the Lord. That's who he is, making him the Son of God. So he clears it up for him. And at that statement, hearts just probably popped wide open. And the common people from that moment on heard him gladly. You mean there's room for me in this discussion? Absolutely. You mean there's room for me in heaven? Absolutely. You mean Jesus really cares about me and the common people? Now, this word common, let's not take this word for common, okay? In Mark's gospel, in the 37th verse, he said the common people heard him gladly. Well, when you look up the meaning of this word common, it's very simple. It has to do with much, has to do with man, and it has to do with greatly. So the common people, the general consensus, the general populace, the everyday average person like you and me, gladly heard him. They gladly heard him. The common people dealing with the common issues gladly heard Jesus. That's what it's meaning. Now go to Acts, the second chapter, and go to the 37th verse. Go over about three or four books here. Go to the second chapter and the 37th verse. And look what happened when the church first started. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You ever felt so overwhelmed that the question you ask yourself is, what shall I do? You turn to your wife or your husband and say, what are we going to do? You look at your business partners and your investors and say, what are we going to do? What's up? How are we going to make it through this? But at the preaching of the word, it stuck their hearts and it stimulated them. And Peter said unto them, repent. That's what to do. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this wicked or untoward generation. And they that gladly received the word, remember the common people gladly heard him, they gladly received his word, were baptized. And the same day there was about 3,000 souls. And he continued steadfastly. They continued in the Apostles' Creed and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every Christian, every soul, fear. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together as a group, and they had all things common. Huh? The common people heard him, and then in a rough time when persecution took place, people didn't know what to do, all had everything common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. But the economy did not stop them from growing in the Lord. They continuing daily with one accord in the house of the Lord, the temple, breaking bread, taking communion, and in house fellowships from home to home, house to house, did they eat meat with gladness and singleness of heart. We love one another. We love God. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They had it all in common. Interesting, though, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Now, when you look up common, you'd think it would mean the common thing, but it doesn't. This interpretation of common is a totally different word, and it means shared by all, or it means several. In the first one, it was you and me, the common folk. In the second one is that the common folk gladly heard the word of God, and they shared whatever, they sold their real estate, whatever it took to get the body of Christ taken care of, and the body of Christ moving forward. Nothing would stop the Christian community from spreading the gospel of God. They did not withdraw and pull back and cower down, and God's kingdom suffered so that people could continually hang on to their own flesh. Then it's interesting, in the fourth chapter, and you look at the 23rd verse, he says something a little different. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders said unto them. They heard that they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They were united. And he said, Lord, you are God. And that's what Isaiah 41 says. I am God, which has made heaven and earth. That's what Psalm 42 said. He stretches forth the heavens and the sea and all that's in them. That's right. Jonah was in that sea and God was down there listening to him. Who by the mouth of your servant David says, why did the heathen rage? And why do people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were together against the Lord and against his Christ. Separation of church and state. Stop those prayers. Get that Bible out of there. It's everything you're seeing today. For of a truth, against your holy child, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together against him, for to do whatsoever they determined, and your counsel, God, determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold, they're threatening. They're really challenging your people. And grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching forth the hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had gone forth, they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, filled together and filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. And neither said any of them that had anything which they possessed, it doesn't belong to me, I don't own anything. But they had all things, there's the word, common. With great power, when the body of Christ was of one heart and one mind and didn't let the economic conditions bother them, God poured out his spirit. When the body of Christ was one heart, one soul, one mind, and didn't let the political pressures against them as Christians bother them, that's when the Holy Ghost came on that group of people and he moved. Everything was in common. With great power, the apostles were witnesses of great grace was upon them. Now, do you see the personal touch here? In verse 7 and 8, it tells us that Abraham was my friend. But it's interesting that this word common pops up another time. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And it says this. There's no temptation taken any of you in this room. There's no testing coming your way that is not common to every man. And in this testing or this temptation, God is faithful. And he will not allow you personally, put your name in there, be tested or tempted above what you are able to bear. You throw your hands up and say, I can't handle it. Yes, you can, or it wouldn't be happening. I'm down here in this whale. God knows it. You're going to come up to the top and get fresh air. There's nothing in your life today that God doesn't think you can handle, or it wouldn't be in your life. This word temptation is important. It literally means by experiment of good or experience of evil. So either the experiment that has come your way is you've got good stuff happening and the guy next to you has evil experiences happening. You're the piece of wood on the turret and the turret's turning and you're in wood shop and you got your little tool there and you're grinding, the wood chips are flying everywhere. Either you have good things going on or evil experience going on, and they're being used to shape you, and it's hurting either way. But just because things are good doesn't mean that they're really good. It literally means discipline or provocation. By implication, there is no adversity, is that word, that has come unto you that is not common to everybody sitting in this room with you. We all understand it. A man, a major, retired, very influential man in the British military, stuck his gun to his head and blew his brains out this past week because his retirement of $1,500,000 was given to a guy that's in house arrest in his $11 million penthouse in New York City. And that guy took his money, and for whatever reason, his retirement was gone. Same age I am, a little bit older. And I heard that on the news, and I was just coming home from a wedding yesterday. And we were at the point on Point Loma, about 100 of us. And the wind was blowing, and it was chilly. And I asked everybody to get really close together in Christian love, basically so they'd block the wind so I could stand there and feel better. And I looked, and I said, you can see all the way to Asia today. Man, it's so clear. Turned around, and I looked and said, what a beautiful city. When there's not a cloud in the sky and there's no smog and you look at San Diego and you see the rim going down to Tijuana, what a beautiful city. But you know what I said to myself and to the Lord? It's too bad it's not really like that. I mean, it looks beautiful, but I've spent 35 of my years in the middle of it with my sleeves rolled up and the heartache of the people that live inside of this beautiful situation. It's too bad it's not what it really looks like. There's a lot of waves and a lot of billows over your houses and your hearts and your businesses and your finances. And to pick it up and boom. And I thought, how sad for that man that all of this of the world that he lost was his life and he took this life. And to think that he waited one more day, he could have seen this beautiful day. And that's the stuff. To kill yourself over stuff. No, you're much more valuable than stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, you're his friend. Stuff is nothing. You're God's friend. So we close with this verse. Verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with you. Number one. Number two, be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Do you know that 25% of the eyes, and the eyes have it in this story, 25% of the eyes are found right here in verse 10. Isn't that amazing? Found in one location, and it's all about you, and it's all about your friend God. He says, don't fear. And uncertain times bring uncertain fears. Don't fear. Fret not, Jesus said. That doesn't mean don't play the guitar. Fret not. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, will believe also in me. For in my Father's house, there's many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. So don't fear. And why not? Because I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. Oh, I'm overwhelmed. I'm dismayed. I don't know what to do. Don't. Because I am your God. This is where God shines the most. And then the third thing he says, I will strengthen you. And the whole chapter starts out, islands, people, be quiet. Let the population, the common people, strengthen themselves. The common people. The everyday people, you and me, we don't understand what those other guys are doing, but we understand what our friend God is doing. He's loving us, and he's preparing a mansion for us, and that's where we're headed. And the rest of it, no. You know, an optimist is a man who thinks the preacher's nearly done when he says, finally. But in conclusion, 20 times God speaks, more than 20 times in chapter 41, from the first person. And 1/4 of those times, 25%, are combined together in this 10th verse. Let's close and go home with this idea. God wants you to know that he is on your side. God's on your side. Whatever they're saying, whoever they are, God's on your side. You look at these princes, you look at these rulers, what have they ever done for you? Oh, they've done nothing for you. They never have, they never will. They have no power. Who has stood with you from generation to generation? I, the Lord God, through every generation stand there, saving your grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents, and I'll save you and I'll save your children, I'll save your friends. That's who I am. I'll strengthen you. God wants you to know that he's on your side. Maybe you're like the rabbi. You don't know why you believe what you believe or how come. In fact, you're not sure why you believe even what it is you believe. You don't know. You can say, no man's ever told me. You can say, well, you're not a very good preacher. I don't understand what you're saying. I had a guy say that one to me. And I said, I'm just a poor preacher. And he says, I know, I've heard your sermons before. So, well, thank you very much. Noodles. Don't have any individuality. They have to be mixed with chicken or soup. Nobody eats a plain bowl of noodles. We have a lot of spineless noodle Christians these days. I'd hate to be a noodle, wouldn't you? You have a friend in heaven that has shown himself true generation after generation, and he's concerned for you. And he will rescue you. He will strengthen you. And he will love you and not beat you down. He will not drain you. He will fill you. He will not weaken you. He will strengthen you. He will not forsake you. He will never leave you. But he will take you by the right hand and guide you right in to heaven. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We're very grateful, Lord, that you are the great God of comfort. And you are the one who strengthens. You are the one who listens. You are the one that hears no matter where we are at any given time, in any place on the planet. You are the one that hears the cries, hears the prayers, and you are the one that answers. You are the one that has stood with our forefathers, and you've stood with our grandparents and great-grandparents, and you've stood with the good people of our country, and you'll continue standing with the good people. And yet you showed us here, Lord, in the midst of the beginning of this church, of the body of Christ worldwide, when there was economic catastrophe around them, didn't bother the body of Christ. Everything was sold and everything was in common. The purpose was to love your neighbor and to get the love of God out any way possible. Then you show us that even when persecution came against the Christian and the Christian church and the message of Jesus, that didn't stop the early church. They brought everything into common and went to home fellowships and house to house, and they gathered for prayer and for communion, and the gospel spread. And I'd like to pray, Father, please, Father, would you just really make it clear to your children how that we are one and we are the common people, and that you have something for the world, and we're the type of little groups you like to use to be salt in the midst of decaying and rottenness. And you have warned us, Father, what good are we? What good is the salt if it loses its savor? Please, don't let us. Don't let us withdraw. Don't let us pull back. Don't let us stop. Don't let us be fearful. Your strength and your power this day. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.